Let's pray together. I'd like you to bow your heads if you would. And I want to once again just ask you to pray this prayer. God, speak to me very, very personally today. Lord, we do want you to speak to us personally about our lives, that we could move in a direction, a different direction that would be so obvious, so powerful, that our lives could not only be better, but we could help other people as well live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated, and thanks for being here. And we've been in a series of messages about loving God in reverse, because sometimes really loving God, really living for God, is not just what you do, but what you choose to not do, and the kind of changes that you can make. And now today's kind of the wrap up, and so if you have been here, then this will be like, oh, this is kind of the review. And if you've been, you kind of skipped out over the last 2 months, or you've actually been just playing a little game on your phone for the last 2 months, this will be like the cliff notes right before the exam, okay? We could hope. And then, of course, going forward out of this, we're going to have the next three messages are going to be on Christmas. So they'll be all built around that. And pretty much everything going into December is going to be kind of Christmas, right? Can you believe it? Christmas is like coming. Do you like it? I mean, that's pretty exciting. That's pretty fun. So the question is that when you really want to turn your life, you want to make a switch in your life, what do you do? What's the next thing? And it is true that we have to stop and say, hey, there's a bunch of things wrong that I need to deal with. I need to look at them. But then you have to begin that shift and say, okay, what's going to replace that? What's going to be the new thing in place of these negatives? You know, there are things that God really hates. He doesn't just mildly not like them. He really hates them. And it's interesting when you look at the lists of sins that God says these. Now, God hates all sin, but there are some sins that God especially emphasizes. And it's surprising what they are. You know what they are? They're the kinds of sins that destroy relationships. And that's an amazing thing, that the list that you find in Scripture, if you really step back from them and say, what's the common denominator? These are like relational wrecking balls, these kind of sins. And so we want to pay attention to those, because those are the things that really crush our lives and bring all of this damage down through the generations in our family. And so we want to address them so that we can begin a new beginning. And I really appreciated the family that had a baby dedication last week. You know, that family really saying, look, we want to have a different experience for our family, that we're going to be the beginning of that first generation of faith going forward for their kids. And it says, when the Bible lists sins, think about these. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Each one of these sins has this kind of compounding effect on broken relationships and lives. And when you recognize them, when you look at those and you decide, okay, that's got to go. I'm reversing direction. I'm changing the direction of my life in this area. I'm changing the direction of my life in the big sense. What the Bible describes that as, it uses the old word is repentance. But all repentance means is that you change the direction of your thinking. You change the direction of your feelings. You begin to turn around in your feelings. You change the direction of your life, the practical behavior, how you're going to talk when you leave here, how you're going to deal with your day-to-day experience and how you are in your leisure thoughts. It's how does that change my life? And when you really do repent, or when you change reverse direction in your life, God does make some very important promises. First of all, he says, when you reverse your life and turn to him, he says he will forgive you everything, which is pretty great. You can be completely forgiven. The second thing he says is he will refresh your life. He'll just bring a new freshness and power as you live in God's presence. And that's why he says, that's what that third thing is. He gives you that power in life. And so, therefore, repent and return. So the book of Acts says, turn around, change your direction, and return to God. Come back into this relationship with him so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Did you know the only thing standing in the way to you really being refreshed in God's presence is your need to turn to him, to turn around and come to him. And so you say, well, what do I do? Where do I start? Well, loving God going forward looks really kind of the opposite of what we've been talking about. So let me just make it real quick. And these are going to go really fast. They're like 7 points. 7 ways to love God going forward. So these are 7 positive things that you can do, positive steps that you can make that are essentially the counters to those sins that we've talked about over the last 7 weeks. 7 ways to love God going forward. The number one, starting with number one, hospitality. Practice hospitality, not haughtiness. And what do I mean by that? Well, he's saying you ought to practice hospitality. Hospitality means to have an open life. It means to be very, very conscious of that tendency in our life to kind of filter out the way we love people, the way we deal with people. Jesus taught it all the time. Jesus said, you know, if you greet just the people that are your friends, the people you like, what difference is there in your life than anybody else? Everybody does that. He says, I say, greet the people that don't like you. Even if you love your friends and hate your enemies, what difference is there from you than everybody else? Even complete unbelievers do that. He said, you're to love your friends and love your enemies and pray for them and bless them. You see, he's saying this. He's saying you have to have an open life. You need to see your life like Jesus describes it. He says, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works. You know, he's not talking about you getting your big halogen out. He's talking about the sun. You know what? Where does the sun, does the sun shine indiscriminately? Yes. The sun shines on good and bad people. People that agree with your politics and people that don't. People that believe the way you believe and people that don't. That doesn't mean, just because you are open and kind and embracing and welcoming to people that are different than you, doesn't mean you agree with them. It just means that you have hospitality. You practice hospitality. You see, we all have a tendency to have an arrogant look. And arrogance this kind of arrogance where we look down on people. Are, you know, well, they don't think like me or look like me or act like me. I'm looking down on them. Or I look through people. They don't exist. I treat them like they don't even exist. They're invisible to me because I don't want to deal with them. Or I look around people. I don't want to deal with the needs they have, so I'm just going to tell them to go be warmed and filled. Jesus says, no. The Bible says very clearly, God hates that type of haughty look, that arrogant look. But instead he says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. You work at this. Practice hospitality. Hospitality means to have an open heart, an open life, sometimes an open home, it may mean. It's really, do it and do it without agitation. Do it without acting like you're all put out. It really comes down to this. Your willingness, even in a church community, to walk across the room and meet somebody you've never met before. Now, I realize for some of you, that's hard. You're more quiet. You're more reserved. You're more kind of unsure of yourself. But the Bible says, practice this. Get good at it to where you can walk across the room and just be kind to someone. You're obviously going to have your same personality, but make that extra effort that nobody's invisible. So that's something you could do going forward, to start practicing hospitality. Secondly, speak truth, not lies. You know, it's very easy nowadays. It's always, you know, we all have a tendency to stretch to kind of water down the truth. The Bible says this is not a small issue for us. If we want to have credibility, we have to learn how to just speak truth with no mixture. He says, therefore, laying aside falsehood. Falsehood is the idea of both what you say and maybe even half-truths or exaggerations. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. No half-truths, no exaggeration, and no hypocrisy. No, like, oh, it's so good to see you, when deep down you're like, oh, brother. Now, I realize there are certain social kind of expectations, but what I'm trying to say is we have to not be fakey. We have to lay aside anything that's false. And if you just take all falsehood and all lying out of your speech, all fakiness, you're going to have to learn to be comfortable with silence, because you'll be a significant percentage of your normal communication that you will not be using anymore, which is okay. Sometimes we feel like we have to be talking, and that gets us in trouble. The old saying that a wise man speaks when he has something to say, and a fool speaks because he has to say something. And that leads me to the third thing. We have to treasure the right things. You need to treasure life, not rage. You know, we are to love life. We are to want to protect innocent life. The Bible says, he who sheds innocent blood is, God says, I hate that. This kind of carelessness that people have. And part of this happens because we fall in love with the wrong things. Did you know that, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, there's 6,000 murders in America. Or 16,000 every year, approximately. A lot of them are not actually charged. They're charged as not charged as murder one, but they're like, you know, like involuntary manslaughter. But a lot of it, and did you know that most of those violent deaths that happen in the criminal realm are done by people that know each other, friends and family members, and they just let things simmer for a long, long time. It wasn't on purpose. They left resentment in their life. Sometimes people destroy the innocent because they are angry or because they're fearful. But you know something? Jesus said, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Most of us would say, I get that. Don't murder people. But then he goes on to say, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. That's a whole nother standard. That means you leaving anger in your life and resentment in your life puts you in the position to very easily move in the wrong direction. He goes on to say, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Now, that's pretty strong. He's basically saying, don't leave anything like this in your life. Treasure life, not rage. Don't romanticize your rage, your anger, as though it's normal and okay. And I realize that's hard for some of you because you have family cultures that have multiple generations of conflict and feuding and raging, but it's your opportunity to change that. You're alive and you're able to make things change. We're getting ready to have the Lord's table here, and Jesus makes a point that is so interesting. He talks about You know, the purpose of the Lord's table in our midst is it's a symbol, but it's a symbol that is to remind us of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that he died for us, that he shed, he didn't hold anything back. He did everything that was needed for forgiveness that we could be reconciled to God. And we're to remember that. So you have to understand that when you go to worship, when you think about this, part of getting ready for this is saying, man, am I reflecting that spirit of forgiveness that Jesus offered us? And am I living by that reconciliation and being reconciled as much as I possibly can? Is that a part of what I'm really, where my heart really is? Or am I still grinding away on something? Because you see, preparing for the Lord's Supper is dealing with these issues as well. That's why every time you take the Lord's Supper, you're supposed to examine your own life to make sure you're in the right place. He says, and that's why Jesus goes on to say, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar. So Jesus is speaking in Judaism, you're about to offer your offering in worship. And you suddenly remember, and the Holy Spirit often does this, reminds you of somebody you have a problem with. Now you say, well, it says if somebody has something against you. Oftentimes I'll say to people, hey, who are you mad at anyway? And they'll say, oh, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just a forgiving, loving, big, mushy love ball, okay, of grace. And I'll go, really? I said, well, let me ask you this. Who do you know that's mad at you? And then people will go, oh, yeah, I guess I am mad at a few people. In other words, we generally can have resentment toward people that don't like us. Now, maybe you don't. But Jesus says, when you become aware of a conflict, of some unresolved issue that you have not dealt with, he says, he uses this very dramatic picture. He says, literally, get up from you're right at the altar, ready to offer your offering. Get up and go try and get it resolved. And then come and offer your offering. That's how serious it is. He says, you should not leave this stuff in your life. And yet, sometimes people, some of you, may have left issues unresolved for years and years and years. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering of worship, really. We're to treasure reconciliation, not resentment that spins us off into violent behavior. We are to treasure life. We shouldn't romanticize violence. And then fourthly, he says, plan good, not evil. In other words, if you are going to live a changed life, he says, God doesn't like schemes, people that scheme. You are to avoid schemes. You're to avoid conspiratorial thinking, you know. Jesus said, if the eye in you is darkness, everything will look dark to you. If you begin to see the world in all this conspiratorial way, you'll tend to think everything is like that. And what the Bible teaches, it's not enough to just plan to avoid being bad. It's a good start. But you must fill in your life and plan to do good. Plan to be good, to do good. What good thing do you have planned to do today for somebody? What good thing are you going to do this week? That's why Paul says, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. You be careful. You plan it out carefully. You are aware of this. What good thing do you have planned to do for your wife or your husband or your family or your kids or for some friend or somebody at church? What good thing will you be careful to engage in doing? These things are good and profitable for men. And that means that if we're going to do that, you have to also guard yourself. And that means you need to protect, not provide. You need to not provide a place for failure in your life. You know, Paul taught it this way. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. We talked about this some time ago, that you know why a lot of times you keep finding yourself back in the same place, you keep falling into the same sin of addiction, or maybe some emotional trap that you get pulled into, or some broken relationship. You just go from relationship to relationship, and they all kind of end up the same, and you never diagnose what's the pathology of my failure. Well, Paul is saying, put Jesus Christ on, and don't keep setting yourself up. Avoid the setups that lead to the crack-ups in life, that self-destruct pattern. You know, if it's like I said, don't leave a provision in your life. Don't provide a place for you to go back to the same place again, to make the same mistake again. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. You know, people do this. We all can tend to play games with ourselves, but there's a point in your life where you have to decide, I have to be serious about this. If I really need to do this, if this is what God wants me to do, I've got to make a break. There's some relationships I'm just not going to, not because they're all bad, or there are some things that may not be all bad, but for me, I can't do that, because if I'm going to break free of this, I've got to make a clean cut. I've got to give up my childish playthings, playmates, and playgrounds. I've got to be done with it, because for me, this is continually pulling me in. And then, if you're going to live a different life, 7 ways to love God going forward, speak power, not poison. Did you know that your words are really powerful? When you speak to your kids, even when you're just, maybe you're just having a bad moment, or you're just barking at somebody, or you're whatever, but the Bible says words are power. So that they don't just have power, they are power. They bring grace. That's why Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. When the Bible uses the term grace, sometimes it's talking about forgiveness and salvation, but in this case, he's talking about power. Like when God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for when you are weak, then I will be strong in your life. You know, you ought to speak words to your kids and to your friends and to one another that give them power. We can also speak words that just deflate people and wither people and tear them down. But do you speak words with power? This is a positive step you can make, to choose to not speak poison by passing on bearing false witness, saying things about people that you can't know for sure are true, repeating things you heard about other people that other people could not have known for sure, but you're just going to pass it on. This is how you speak poison, but you are to speak this kind of power into people's lives and strength. You know, I'm kind of surprised a lot of times. I really am. I was asking myself this the other day. What has happened to a lot of Christians? I'm looking at their stuff on the internet and Facebook or whatever, and I'm like, what is going on? How did we lose the message? I mean, we used to be on message, that the real word, the word that really mattered, the word that really had power to change people's lives, we were careful to, like, keep coming back to that because we really believed it. But now people are all like off and wound up and spun up on all these other messages. But Paul said, and he was writing in a pagan culture in Rome, and it was really violent and really corrupt and corrupt leadership. And he said, this is what Paul's message was: for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. You know what Paul's message was? He stayed on message. He could have talked about all kinds of other issues, but here's what Paul said. The word that changed people's lives, the word that had power, was the gospel, that message of redemption in Christ. And so that brings me to the last one. How do you love God going forward? Well, you practice being a peacemaker, not a strife spreader. You know, we all kind of like to see people get what they got coming, right? So somebody passes you on a bad place, in an illegal place, and they're driving crazy, and they flip you off, and then you go up the road about 2 miles, and they're pulled over by the cops, and you're like, yes, that just made my day. Now, deep in my heart, that does happen, okay? And we kind of think deep down inside, right? You know what would really make me happy was just seeing some people get what they got coming. Right? We think that would make us happy. And I must admit, I don't know if this is good, but it does bring us a little bit of satisfaction at times, right? It's so rare, though, but it does bring a little bit of, sinful pleasure, okay? You know, the Bible says, do not rejoice when your enemy suffers, you know? It does say that, But, you know, even though we kind of in our minds think that, boy, if we could just see everybody that's got something coming to them, get what they got coming to them, it would make our day. But Jesus says, no, that's not how you get to be a happy person. That's not the path to happiness. The path to happiness is exactly the opposite of what most of us would naturally think. Jesus says, blessed or happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says, blessed or happy, satisfied are the peacemakers, for they're called the children of the sons of God. Jesus' expression of what really brings deep, lasting happiness is so different. Well, what defines you? And really ask yourself, what defines you? Well, Jesus says, what defines us? And what will define you as a real lover of God is that you are a peacemaker. That you're that person that brings other people to be at peace with God and with each other. You're that person. You're that person in your family. You're that person in your neighborhood, in your peer group, that not only are you a believer in God, but you literally bring people to be at peace with God through the message of Christ. And you also help people to be at peace with one another. You're the one. You're not the one that's always in the middle of the fray, or you're not the person who's always in the middle of some controversy. You're the one that's trying to bring people together. You have that ministry of reconciliation. Jesus says, that's the happy way. That's the route. That's what your identity is, and that's what defines you. And you think that that's not serious. I mean, the Bible says over and over again, Paul says, so then we pursue, this is like a hunter pursuing something, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. He's not talking about like peace at any price, or you being some kind of codependent, you know, dysfunctional, you know, go along to get along. He's saying real peace, peace that really confronts the issues and deals with them and brings people together in grace. We pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another, what really makes people better people. You know, the Apostle Peter says, if you really want to live, if you really want to love life and love God, he says, he must turn away from evil and do good. And then he says, he must seek peace and pursue it. Do you seek peace? Is that what you're really doing? Because that's how you live. Those seven things are seven ways that you can love God going forward. You see, the whole Christian life is, I put off this old life, I put on this new life. In the place of this, of speaking poison, I'm going to speak power. In the place of conflict and tension, in the place of strife spreading and spreading around this whole talk that gets everybody all upset and worked up, I'm going to be the person that brings peace and speaks peace, brings people together. That's what you do. So is that where you're at? You know, today we're going to take the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is given to us to remind us of what Christ has done, but it's also given to us to bring us kind of back, to kind of recenter us and say, what's going on in my life, in my marriage, in my relationship with my family, with my siblings, with my church, with other people, with the people around my life? What's going on with that? Is it really, is my life really, has it changed directions? Is my relationship with God, have I switched directions? Have I turned from sin and self and turned back toward God, and I'm going to live for Him and follow His direction, which is very different. His ways are not our ways. And so when we take the Lord's Supper, what we're doing is we're stopping and we're remembering what Jesus did, and we're comparing our life and saying, hey, does my life look like this? Does it look like the cross? Somebody who gave everything to bring us to be at peace with God? Is that what my life looks like? Am I willing to do whatever it takes to, you know, not, I'm not talking about compromising or sinning, but to live and love people toward God and for God? That's what we're here to. And so this forces us to examine our lives. We're called, hey, examine your life to make sure that this is the real, that you're really at the right place. That the spirit of your life reflects what Christ has done on the cross. That you don't just do it as it's just a joke or a ritual. It says, don't do that. That's a serious matter. Because you see, taking the Lord's Supper is really a confession. You're saying by coming, hey, I really believe this. I believe that Jesus died for me, and I believe that He paid for my sins on the cross, and that He has changed my life, and that I'm going to live my life for Him. That He lived His life in the flesh, His blood was poured out for me, and I believe it. And I, when you come and you take this, you're saying, I really believe this. I'm taking it for myself. I'm publicly expressing that. I'm proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. So that's why really the Lord's table is for those who have trusted Christ. I mean, it's for those who have trusted Christ and those who are trying to live for Christ. Now, the way we do it is maybe a little bit different than a lot of people. You're not going to be pressured to take the Lord's table. Obviously, I'd like you to give your life to Jesus, and to, for those of you that have really left some things in your life that don't belong there, I'd like for you to examine your life and get those things straightened out and join with us in worship and celebrate what He's done for us. I'd like you to do that, but you're not going to be pressured to do that if you're not ready, because the Lord's table is for those that are in Christ, have trusted Him, and those that are in fellowship. You say, well, I haven't given my life to Jesus yet, so I don't know. I say, well, give your life to Jesus. I have an idea. Trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Surrender to Him and give your heart to Him. Your life will be changed. Turn from living this one way into this new way, and He'll change your life. Jesus died for your sins that you could be forgiven, and you could be freed from the power of sin, and you could have forever with Jesus Christ in heaven. And He demonstrated that He had the power to do it by rising from the dead, and you need to trust Him more than just head knowledge or feelings, but you really trust Him for yourself. For some of you that are Christians and you've done it, you need a season of refreshing in your life. You've let stuff pile up in your life. And you know these things are wrong, but you've not made those positive steps going forward. And you need to resolve that with God. And you could do that today. Do it today. Don't wait another second. And so, I'd like you to take that little card. Maybe this can help. This is a response card. Hopefully we got it right for this message. And there's some ways that you could respond to this message. One might be, and you just put your name on it and you can respond, and we will pray for you. And if you give your life to Christ, or you, whatever your response is, we'll try and figure out a way to really contact you in an appropriate way and answer your questions. I want to turn from sin to Christ. That's really important. You know what God's been saying is not right in your life. You want to turn from that life to a different life. I want to surrender to Christ as my Lord and Savior today. That's really important. And then pray that I have God's power to change the direction of my entire life. Well, we will pray for you about that. And pray that I will love God going forward. We will really pray for you about that. And for some of you, we had a baptism in one of the services this morning. You'd want to be baptized as soon as possible, and we'll help you get there if you're ready to do that, because that's the next step once you give your life to Christ.